Well, as we've been making our way through the book of Esther, just ways of quick recap is chapter 3 in particular, if you remember. Haman's the bad guy, right? So if I'm drawing out the narrative, Haman's the bad guy. He's actually quite evil. He's a type of an antichrist. And what he wants to do, because Mordecai would not bow to him. Okay, Mordecai is a Jewish man. He is actually the cousin of Hadassah. Hadassah is the Jewish name for Esther. Esther is her Persian name. And they were cousins. She goes in. She ends up becoming queen, all by God's providence, all by God's favor. Well, in chapter 3, Mordecai comes out, and there's a decree that gets made that basically all are supposed to bow to Mordecai. To Haman, forgive me. And Mordecai refuses to do that because obviously it was against Exodus chapter 20. It was against the law of the Lord. You're to bow to no one but to God, right? And so Haman comes up with this plan to basically not just destroy Mordecai. And please, again, Haman, second in command by this point of the Persian Empire. All wealth, I mean, riches upon riches. There's not a single thing that this man could want that he doesn't have as second in command of the 127 provinces, okay? And yet, because this man, Mordecai, will not bow to him, he's consumed by that. The pride, it sounds familiar. You know, as we read scripture, we can see the fingerprints of Lucifer, of Satan, all over Haman, can't we? He's just so consumed with pride. It's not enough that he's got everything, anything a man could possibly want, but he's so focused on the one thing that he can't have, and that's Mordecai to bow to him, because Mordecai is going to honor his God. And so this is what chapter 3 involves, and so he puts together this plan. He goes before the king, and in true disappointing fashion, the king turns around and says, you know what? Haman, whatever you want, here's the signet ring. Go ahead and put a decree that goes out and says that into all 127 provinces, by the way, which that's literally from Africa all the way over to even the continent of Asia. Okay, we're talking a great landmass, 127 areas there. And he says, what I want you to do is put a decree together that says all the Jews can be taken captive, they can be murdered, and then all their possessions can be taken. And so this is exactly what is being set up. They can be plundered, and even the citizens, as we left off in chapter 3, in Shushan, which was the capital, one of the three palaces that would have been used at the time, perplexed. Even the citizens are perplexed of what the government or what... I know that's hard for us to believe today, huh? Of what's going on with the king. And what's so sad is Haman is conspiring all this. This is, again, a type of antichrist. And the king, Ahasuerus, never even asks, who is the people group that you want to exterminate? Can you imagine that? Somebody coming to you, well, we want to exterminate a group of people. First of all, what kind of person are you that you're going to sit down and then have dinner and wine? I mean, that's what he does effectively with Haman. But you don't even ask who this people group is or who they are. That's what we're talking about here. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to get right into chapter 4 and go line by line and verse by verse. Father, we thank you. Lord, we can't help but see your fingerprints through all of these pages. Your name may not be mentioned one time through this book, Lord, but your providence can't be missed, God. Father, we pray that you would show us and illuminate all the things that you want us to see here tonight, that, God, we would understand, Lord, just in even a small way of how you're working in our lives today. Even though many times, Lord, it may feel like we don't see you, we don't feel you, to use that term, Lord. But you are alive and well and on the throne and sovereign and in complete control of everyone and everything. So, God, we come to you tonight. We ask you to open our hearts, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, allow the Spirit to have his way in us, Lord, that we would come away more in love with you. more enraptured with you, Lord. And we just ask this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ, and God's people pray. Amen. 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 Chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went into the midst of the city. Obviously, mourning at this point. He's not even hiding it. It's public. He's going to go, and he's even going to go in front of the king's gates. I mean, it's going to be very clear what is going on and how he's... Now, this is akin to almost wanting to put his own life in danger. You might be saying, how is that possible? Because don't forget, in the Medo-Persian Empire and with a king, if you in any way went in front of a king and demonstrated any type of sadness, sorrow, depression, they took it personal as though you were insulting them and the kingdom. So by Mordecai coming forward and openly mourning like this, and even by the king's gates in the center of the city, very easily one of the guards could have seen that, passed that word not only to Haman, who was in the city, or even to the king himself, and he could have been executed on the spot, which would have been customary protocol in that time. But Mordecai is not concerned about that. He is so broken to learn of this plan, and I believe for several reasons. Two I'll just give you tonight. One certainly is I believe Mordecai feels responsible for all of this. I'm pretty sure Mordecai probably is thinking in his mind, if I would have just maybe kind of even gestured, even you know, maybe a little bit of a reflex, maybe that would have been enough for Haman. And there wouldn't be an order to exterminate all of the Jews. It's happening because of me. You don't think Mordecai thought about that after hearing of this decree? Remember, by this point, Esther hasn't heard this yet. She doesn't know what's going on. She just knows her cousin's broken, as we're going to read here in a few months, but doesn't know why. And the second reason, because he loved his brothers and sisters. He loved his community. He loved the people around him. Mordecai loved them. And he was broken to find that this king and this order could be issued to destroy all of the Jews worldwide. All that God has planned. The fact that the branch, Jesus, is supposed to come forward from the line of David to bring Messiah Jesus. You mean to tell me that I've wrecked it all? Is it possible you, maybe any one of us, would think that way? You know, oh my God, all this is my fault? Did I just absolutely interrupt the plan of God? Has anybody ever, any of us in here tonight, have we ever felt like we blew it? We've blown it. Maybe we got off. Maybe we, what have I done? Have I created such a mess that even God can't fix this? Well, as we're going to read in these passages, God is sovereign and his providence is beyond compare. So he's in the midst of the city. He's crying out. He doesn't hide it. It says he cried out with a loud, bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate. Nobody would do that in their right mind, most people would think. But Mordecai's just broken. For no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. As I mentioned, you couldn't show that. It would have been a personal attack upon the king. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, 127 of them specifically, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, this is serious stuff, friends. The stakes are high. You're talking about an annihilation of a people. Some 15, scholars have estimated anywhere between 15 million and 30 million Jewish people. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Again, she doesn't know till verse 5 why. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him. She's trying to protect him. She doesn't want her cousin to be seen by the king or any of the guards that way. So her initial reaction, again, Esther's so beautiful, compassion, care, and protection. Compassion, care, and protection. And she takes this from him and says, Mordecai, take these garments, take these clothes. But it says that he would not accept them. And then Esther called Hatak, one of the king's eunuchs whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. She wants to know what's happening. So Hatak went to Mordecai in the city square and was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people, the Jewish people. So Hatak returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Now think about this. For Hatak, this is a great risk. Basically, he is almost on the side, privately watching this conversation, actually facilitating some of this conversation between Queen Esther and Mordecai. And then on top of that, he's trying to keep all of this hidden from the rest of the chief eunuch, as well as anybody else that could see these kind of things, so that it doesn't bring reproach directly on Mordecai, costing him his life that way. And he's honoring what Mordecai is asking him to do, to bring to Queen Esther, which had he been caught, that would have been considered treason. Treason at the time, because after all, Mordecai is a what? A Jewish man. The very decree and order that was just to be given, by the way, 9 months from now, at this time in the account, to where all Jews are to be exterminated, and now you're conspiring with one to deliver information to the queen, which by this time, the king doesn't know she's a Jew. So he was risking his life as well. You talk about God's providence. What stake does Hatak have in any of this? He's not Jewish. It's amazing how God can turn the hearts of the kings, turn the hearts of the people. He controls all of it in his hand. So then Esther spoke to Hatak and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's province knew that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, specifically by the king that is, he has but one law, put all to death. Now remember, this is under the Medes and Persians. There is no such thing as I'm going to change the decree. There is no way to do that. Once a decree was made by a Medo-Persian king, it could not be altered in any way. Only another decree could be given, which we'll read on in the further chapters. But nothing could be done to change that. So she clearly understood what Mordecai was asking her to do. Esther, I'm asking you to go in and intercede for your people, even though it may result in your death. You may not live to talk about this, but this is what's the right thing to do for your people. There was to be no interruptions. Except to the one whom the king holds out the golden scepter that it may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. On top of that, she hadn't even been beckoned by the king in over 30 days. So he hadn't had an audience with her. He hadn't even had time with her. And now all of a sudden she's just going to show up. She's going to go up in front of the court and everything that's going on and all the proceedings. And by making herself known and seen like that, queen or not, if Ahasuerus doesn't lift up that scepter, whether he means to or not, it is a death sentence for her. Because she has to be put to death. Just so you understand, this is real. She's a real human being. She's processing all this information. As a matter of fact, she's going to go back and forth here a little bit, saying, do you understand what you're asking me to do? Do you know full well you're asking me to put my life into the hands of this man that just signed a decree, because she just read it, by the way, right? So she got a copy of it. That he doesn't even know who the people group is. And you want me to take this as though there's a chance. We've heard of luck and chance, coincidence, no such thing. But you want me to take this opportunity What would we say to someone? Are you crazy? Look, you know. But this is real. So they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther. Basically, don't be fooled. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than any other Jews. Isn't that interesting? You don't think that the devil can try to open doors too? He can lie, he can appear as an angel of light. And you don't think that he would try to sow that maybe seed into her heart? No, not you, Queen Esther. Maybe that's going to happen to the other people, but not you. You'll be safe. And Mordecai's reminding her, Esther, you have nothing to lose because your head's on the chopping block as well. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Wow. Can you see what's happening here? Can you see the faith of Mordecai here? He knows. He's probably running through his mind Genesis 12. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. He's probably running this. What are you thinking, Esther? Do you not know the providential ways of God, the sovereignty of God? It cannot happen, this thing. And if it's not going to be you, somebody else is going to be part of the miracle. Who wants to be part of the miracle of God? Because last I checked, God is saying in Isaiah, who is willing to stand? Who is willing to help? Here I am, Lord, use me. That invitation has gone out for thousands of years, and he's never retracted it. That invitation still exists today. Here I am, Lord, use me. And so he's pointing this out. He says, Esther, if this isn't going to happen, it'll be a reproach to your family, but I assure you, God will raise one up to stand in the gap with me. Esther, be the miracle. I'm, of course, paraphrasing. Have you ever thought about that in your own personal life? Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Again, one of the most famous scriptures that we know, even people that are not believers, even people that have not read the Bible, if you said to them, for such a time as this, hey, I know, I've heard of that. That's Esther, right? Yeah, that's right. It's all about God's providence and timing. As I mentioned to you all last week, does anybody actually still believe that God doesn't have a plan and purpose for your life? And that you are alive right now, 2023, in March, in this area, doing what you're doing here tonight, for such a time as this? That God brought you here to hear his word for this message, to equip you for the work he has before you, for such a time as this? That's providence. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days or nights. A night or a day. And a 3-day fast is what she's calling for here. This is when we fast. We just did our annual fast not too long ago. And some of you, we usually do a week-long fast, but some of you did a 3-day fast. And we had that in our little pamphlet. You know, you could do a 3-day. It's an Esther fast. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. You know what this is a declaration of? Her surrender, her submission, her full trust in the Lord. She lives for God, and it's good to be alive for such a time as this. I'm excited to be alive today. I can't think of a better time to ever be alive than right now. And I know, look, we know that we're living in the last of the last days. And it's moving quickly, very quickly. Jesus is coming. And he's coming very soon. And I know even some of our young people, I was blessed to meet with them and talk with them recently in the college and career. And, you know, just encouraging them, stay in the Word of God. Understand the providential nature of the Word of God. Trust the Word of God to speak into your life. Prepare. Be prepared. Seek. Chew on the Word of God. Let it change you. And then go do. You know, maybe some in their 20s and 30s right now are thinking, well, wow, record inflation. We haven't seen this since the 80s, 90s. Things are so expensive, I can't even move out of mom and dad's basement. Can't even move out of the house. Maybe some are thinking, you know, heck, some of us are thinking that, right? Man, it's getting, you know, go shopping for food lately. But I can't think of a better time to be alive. He's not telling you not to keep investing in the kingdom of God. He's not telling you to not keep living expectant that he's coming at any moment, but with an expectancy of a near and a far fulfillment, the idea that we continue to live, we continue to marry, we continue to have children, we continue to do all the things we're doing, but with the purpose and plan for glorifying God and serving God. You know, I knew a number of pastors, especially that came out of the Jesus movement. Some of you saw that movie, Jesus Revolution. You're familiar with a little bit more about Calvary Chapel and the roots of Calvary Chapel. You know, I can remember, you know, early on, some of the guys were saying, you know, even if they were single, they were saying, no, man, I'm single till Christ comes. That's it. I'm just staying single till Christ comes. That lasted about 5 years, right? Then they got married, right? And then I know there were other guys and gals that, you know, they said, well, I'll just, you know, we're going to have a couple children and then that's it, because it's getting really crazy. And, you know, they're calling evil good and good evil, Isaiah 5, right? And therefore we're not going to have any more children, because who wants to raise children in a crazy world like this? And every one of them I've talked to, they said, man, what a mistake that was. Thinking that, like, somehow we needed to micromanage that situation. Instead of letting the sovereign God be sovereign, right? And continuing to do the work of God and leaving the consequences to God. And that's exactly what we see here. I mean, this is beautiful faith and obedience that she's demonstrating here, right? She's trusting God. She's saying, look, I perish. I'm going to live for such a time as this. And I'm going to live life to its fullness in Christ Jesus. Not holding a single thing back. All in for the kingdom of God. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Again, also beautiful faith and obedience of Mordecai. 3 days later, here picking up in chapter 5, verse 1. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, where the king sat on his royal throne in his royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. Where do you think that favor came from? God says, I show favor to whom I show favor. I give favor to whom I give favor. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter. What was that? There it is. There was the moment. Life or death. And God said, life. And she came forward. The invitation was made. That was in his hand. And then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half of the kingdom. What do you think Esther did right then and there? She took a deep breath, right? Wouldn't you? Whew. She probably saw her life flash through her eyes, before her eyes. So Esther answered, if it pleases the king, just a beautiful, humble response. Let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, bring Haman quickly that he may do as Esther has said. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Do you see what's going on and how brilliant this is? See what's happening, like sort of between the lines, what's written here? The incredible wisdom that she has. The first thing she said is, King, I'd like to have a private banquet. What is she really saying? Ahasuerus, I don't think this is a public thing to say openly here. I'd like a private audience with you. Because I have no idea who's in this court, what their presuppositions are, and how they could influence certain things. So I would like to have you and Haman in a private audience, not with a public spectacle. Do you see the wisdom that's right in this? This is wisdom from God. All glory to God for this, again, his provision and his protection. So King and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. This is beautiful. Now, to think that this is unique and an isolated incident would be wrong biblically. Hold your finger here. Just turn one book over. The next book we're going to read as soon as we finish the book of Esther. I know it's one of your favorites, the book of Job, right? So Job 38, I hope you all prayed up. Job 38, verse 36, I'm certainly just, teasing you a little bit about that, sort of. Job chapter 38, and where is it, 26? Where am I looking? The passage I'm looking for, give me a minute here. Please stand by. Yeah. Yep, that's the one I'm thinking of. Who has put wisdom in the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? In this moment, I'm pretty sure Esther wasn't sure what she was going to say. I'm pretty sure she didn't think she was even going to necessarily get that far to get the invitation to come forward to the king. It's like what Jesus told us. When you stand before the magistrates and you're not sure what to say, trust that the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak at that time. Who has put the wisdom of the mind, or who has given understanding to the heart? Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. What I'm trying to show all of us here tonight is this is part of the character and the way that the Lord works and interacts with his people. He gives them this supernaturally. He gives them this wisdom. And if you want to look at that, look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. The Lord is the author of all this. Everything that's happening, even though his name isn't written one time in this book, you can't help miss the fingerprints of God and the fact that he is leading all of this, because it declares in the scriptures that he is the author of all wisdom. And so it's been given and it's poured out. So this is a miraculous how this, and the king agrees to it, Haman agrees to it. And I'm pretty sure that Esther has no idea that when she's going into this meeting privately, I'm pretty sure she doesn't know what she's going to say either. And so the Lord gives that to her at that moment. Why do I say that? Because they come to the first banquet, and what happens? Some of you read this account before. What does Esther say again when the king says, I will give you up to half of the kingdom? What would you like, Esther? You know what? Let's do this again tomorrow. Let's rinse and repeat. Let's do this again tomorrow. You know why? Because she was comfortable to wait on the Lord. I believe that with everything that I can't say it, thus saith the Lord. But I believe that with everything I am, as I study the scriptures, to see that in between the, why else would she? Also, because God's providential timing to wake Ahasuerus up from a dream, to cause insomnia for Ahasuerus, so he couldn't sleep, to remind him that, oh, by the way, you never gave favor or a reward to Mordecai. God aligning all the pieces. Have you ever prayed to the Lord and like an hour go by, Lord, you didn't hear me. Are you there? Right? And maybe if we're really patient, a week. Lord, what's going on? I'm waiting for a callback. Where are you? And it's amazing how we can do that. God, I hear you talking to your husbands and wives. No doing that. No calling each other out. Especially the first two rows. Because I can hear it. No. So, you know, it's refreshing to see this in Scripture because we learn the character of God, and we're also seeing the fact that he's working even when we don't necessarily see it directly listed that way, but he is. He's aligning all of this. So look at verse 6 with me. So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther prepared, and at the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done in a private audience. And then Esther answered and said, my petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king said. Why? I can't think of any other reason. She has the private audience. Other than the Lord being sovereign and aligning the timing of this for Ahasuerus to have that insomnia, and then also for him, the Lord, to give her the words, she's not worried about looking or feeling ignorant. This is an important lesson, right? We got to wait on the Lord. What's it say in Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14? Psalm 27 in your Bibles. I love this verse. I love this passage. It's a constant reminder for me, whatever circumstance I'm going through, to remember God hears the prayers of his saints. He hears the prayers of his people. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The problem is today, many of us don't like to do what? Wait on the Lord, right? Or we don't like to say wait on the Lord. Sorry, we're far more, you know, we don't like to wait on the Lord, right? We'll take a pause and a breath in between that statement. But isn't that true? I mean, let's not play church. Let's not play cushion. I mean, don't we do that? And yet it's foundational to our walk and our surrender with the Lord to wait on him, to let him direct our steps, to lean not on our own understanding, but always acknowledge him. And he promises to direct our steps. He promises to protect us and keep us. But we got to do it his way, right, friends? We got to do it his way. And so we see this plan unfolding. She knows she's got to wait on the Lord here. She doesn't have it. She says, you know what? I'll do what you said tomorrow, King Ahasuerus. And what does God do? God is aligning the timing, giving insomnia to a king and his providence, and he's going to remember Mordecai. Let's look at verse 9. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation with Mordecai. You know what Mordecai does? He doesn't even acknowledge Haman. So much for just looking at him before and not bowing. Now he just doesn't even care. Isn't that saying a lot? Because he knows that he just ordered an extermination decree or an annihilation decree. What's it right now to just have him destroyed, killed right at the moment? Mordecai's not afraid. Mordecai's not afraid of it all because he has such faith. He knows that he's invincible when he's in the will of God. Isn't that a good place to be? And then when we have finished, God brings us home and he says, enter in thy reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Who's Zeresh? That's his helpmate. Then Haman told them of his great riches, the multitudes of his children. Look how many times look at all of this, so self-centered. Everything in which the king had promoted him and how he advanced him above the officials and servants of the king, full of pride. Again, the devil always overplays his hand. You can see the fingerprints on Haman, just like we can see the fingerprints of God on the righteous. Moreover, Haman said, besides, Queen Esther invited no one but to me to come in with the king to the banquet, and she prepared, and tomorrow I'm again invited by her along with the king. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Is there anybody in here that's ever wondered if there is such a thing as there is enough? I have enough wealth. I have enough materials. I have enough fill in the blank. Here's a man who has everything. He is literally the prime minister over 127 provinces, the second in command of the Medo-Persian Empire. He has all the wealth anybody could want. He's got 10 children. He's got a big family. He's got everything you could want. And yet, all he can think about is what he doesn't have. Again, the devil overplays his hand. Lucifer, created as a cherubim, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, was in the throne room of God. He was a worship leader. It says he played the timbrels, right? He was a worship leader. He was beyond beautiful, crowned with just beautiful gems and something to behold. I think everybody has the wrong idea of Satan. Like, they think he's this, you know, ugly beast, or, you know, I don't know, the devil with the red devil with the pitchfork or something, you know, from, you know, the cartoons. He is arrayed in such beauty. I have often thought those that reject Jesus Christ, who were tormented by Satan on this earth and will be tormented for all of eternity, when they're in hell, they look upon him and say, You were the one that did all of this? The fear, the giant that I thought was so invincible, so scary, so terrifying and, you know, ugly. You only to see him as a fallen angel, an immortal being that was once arrayed in such beauty and splendor. Such beauty and splendor. This is exactly what's happening to Haman. Jesus told us that we are never to judge someone, but he did tell us we can be fruit inspectors. And often I like to call it a read step, when you take a step back from your current situation and you begin to take a read on what the fruit looks like, what you're seeing around you. If Ahasuerus would have been tuned with any of this, he clearly could have saw who his number two was. You couldn't miss it. And then, you know, at this point, it makes all the sense in the world. Destroy the joy that corrupts the heart. That's what Haman would say. Destroy the joy that corrupts the heart. Then his wife's Zeresh and all his friends said to him, the counsel he gets, let a gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it, and then go merrily with the king to the banquet. Huh. What's he saying? First of all, the gallows, it reads here in our translation, it reads more like when you think of a gallows, you think something you would hang somebody in or on, maybe something that would have your arms or hands or something that would even be close to crucifixion of what it would look like, a cross. But everything we know at the time about the Medo-Persians was they didn't have anything close to that as part of their capital punishment. What they actually did is they would take spears and they would impale people with the spear directly through the middle of them and hang them in front or place them on and hang them in front of to make a public declaration to everybody, you come across or come against the Medo-Persians, this is what awaits you. You're next. It was a fear tactic. Terrible when you think about it. But again, Zeresh is suggesting this. Haman is on board for it. Remember, the devil overplays his hand? Why? 75 feet high? That's 50 cubits, by the way. 75 feet. And by the way, where do they want this gallows to be placed, this pole to be impaled on? Directly in front of Haman's house. So that everybody can go, hey, you see what happens when you mess with Haman? The devil overplays his hand. You see exactly what's going on here. He says that, go to the king and say that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with him to the king to the banquet, with the king to the banquet. Just think about that for a minute. How many of you could walk out, I don't care, your worst enemy, and say, you know what? Hang him on a pole in front of my house. Let's go get brunch. I mean, that's what he's saying. That's what Zeresh is actually saying, too. This is the helpmate. It's really important to be careful of the kind of counsel we get and who we get counsel from. You know, I was just sharing it with, again, the college and career. I said, you know, a lot of times people are going to come to you for counsel. People are going to come to, you know, Bible-believing Christians, especially when things go wrong. They come, they want to know, where's your joy? How do you survive in these days and the things that are terrifying and difficult and so easy? It's almost so easy for the lips to open and just say, well, you just. But how did the Lord do that work in our hearts? Certainly we know that we can be living epistles to be read, right? We may be the only living epistle a man or woman ever reads. We understand that. But where's the depth of your relationship come from? From reading the Word of God. Not being satisfied at a 50-foot level, but going 500 feet deep like you're going deep sea diving. Because you discover all the things that you could never see on the surface. All that awaits you in a depth of relationship that is not just, you know, surface deep. It's the Word of God that changes us. It conforms us. It's living. It's breathing. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It splits the marrow. It goes right in, and it does a perfect work in our hearts. And it doesn't even hurt when he's doing it because he's such a perfect surgeon that he goes in there, and he does that surgery on us, and we're not like, whoa. It's, oh, Lord, I'm glad you removed that. I didn't need that in there. Thank you, Jesus. He shows us those. He removes those things for us. But just think about this. How much better is it, as I was saying to the college and career, I said, how much better is it, instead of opening your mouth and giving your wisdom of what you think, because don't we have enough man's wisdom? We have enough man's wisdom. We have enough women's wisdom. We have enough wisdom today to fill, I mean, we can fill, I think we have. How many more books do we need? Right? On Christianity or read the Bible. My, it's wonderful. Read the Bible. And when people come to you for counsel, open your heart, listen, and then direct them to the Word of God and let the Word of God speak into their heart. Because then you never have to worry, did I misguide them? Did I accidentally misdirect them? Did I misrepresent Jesus? Such safe counsel to do that, to go right back to the Word of God. So, no, I mean, really, it keeps us grounded to be able to, if I would have only understood that, even in ministry, if I only would have understood that 20 years ago. Direct people to the Lord of God and leave the consequences to God. He says it best. He says it best. And it's full of love, a depth. Well, because the counsel that Haman gets here is just about the worst counsel you could get. As a matter of fact, I believe Zeresh possibly and Haman both are demon possessed. I really do, because who, a type of antichrist, to exterminate all the Jews? Again, who else wanted to do that? Hitler, who else? Antiochus Epiphanes, who else? Stalin wanted to do that. We can keep going on and on and on. There's one more. We won't be here. We'll be looking down from that disease. We're raptured out. But the Antichrist. And what's he going to want to do when he goes in to desecrate the temple and breaks the covenant after 3.5 years? He wants to destroy all the Jews. Satan's wanted to destroy the Jews from the time, because he knew, as it goes back to Genesis, that the seed, capital S, would crush the head of the serpent, the devil himself. And he has stopped at nothing to try to destroy or exterminate God's chosen people, which is how I can tell you with 100% that God is not done with Israel. He is not done with Israel. And do I need to remind us all that in this passage, these are the disobedient Jews that have not returned from captivity? How good is our God, friends? How good is our God, yeah? The providence, the protection, even in disobedience. He is so good to us. Well, we'll close with this because obviously it's time. And so he goes on and he says, and the things pleased Haman so that he had the gallows made. He didn't even turn around and get the king's permission yet. He is so consumed with himself, so consumed with pride, that he is already moving forward. Again, the devil overplays his hand, friends. Let's take this passage. Let's now allow God to take the grit of scripture and run it through our minds, to wash our minds. Here, as we close here tonight, the musicians can come forward. As we close here tonight and we think about these things, right? And then we place ourselves in this account. What is God saying to you right now? What is God showing you in light of the circumstances and the Ahasuerus's that exist around you, the Hamans that exist around you, and the Mordecais that God has placed there, as well as the Esthers? What is God speaking to your heart so that you know that it's really good to be here and to be a part of God's plan for such a time as this? Be the miracle. Be the miracle. Amen. If you're able to stand, will you please? I will ask you guys, keep praying for the new building. We're over at the Lobar meeting today. Got to see the land, and everything is all cleared out. They're getting ready for the building to be delivered, and that'll happen in a couple months here. And it's all moving quickly. Be praying for all of it. Please cover it and just cover it in prayer, please, okay? Father, we come before you. We thank you for your holy word. God, as we just talked about, your providence. Lord, I know you're going to go before us individually, corporately. As we leave here tonight, Lord, our hands have always been our hearts, and you hold all of us in your hand that way, Lord. And you always have. God, forgive us for all the ways we've never seen it, all the ways we never acknowledged it, the sovereignty and the fact that you hold everything in your hand, Lord. Thank you, God, that we don't need to be in fear. We don't need to worry, Lord. We need to be about your business. We need to be about your work. We need to be telling people about you, Jesus, because we can remove the anxiety and the sorrow and the fear and the things that are happening today. God, when we open the gospel to them, Lord, just like you set us free, God, you desire to set them free. Again, for such a time as this, Lord. So God, we pray, please have your way in us tonight. Please bring us to our homes. We pray, Lord, for sweet sleep tonight. God, we'd wake refreshed if you choose to give us another day, Lord. If not, we look forward to seeing you in paradise. Maranatha, Lord, come, Jesus, come. We pray all of this just as Esther did, Lord. Thank you, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name, and God's people pray. Amen.